Now for our reading from God's Word this evening, we're turning to the Acts of the Apostles, to chapter 15, and we're commencing to read at verse 36, into chapter 16, to verse 10. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended to the brothers of the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, and Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they travelled from town to town. As they did so, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions travelled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word of the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, we'll be considering the verses that conclude this 15th chapter from verses 36 to 41 very shortly in the service. Now, the major dispute that was referred to in the opening verses of chapter 15 with regards to whether a person needed to be circumcised before they could become a Christian has been resolved. It's a doctrinal matter. In one sense, how that was decided determined the future expansion of the Christian church in and around the Mediterranean. And with the testimony of the Apostle Peter in the household of Cornelius, with Paul and Barnabas themselves giving testimony to how God had led them in the first missionary journey, which is recorded in the previous chapters 13 and 14, and also James the Apostle, quoting a verse from the book of Amos, showing that the Gentiles were also to be a part of this work. They would not put this restriction upon them. And so a letter is written, and that letter then is to be distributed amongst the various churches, as you see there in verse 23, to the Gentile believers at Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. And so things have gone well. There's been a sense of a growth in the things of God. And we leave it in verse 35 with Paul and Barnabas remaining in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. So people are growing now in the things of God. So the big dispute, which could have caused a major division, has been resolved, wonderfully resolved, in the purposes of God. Now, Luke didn't need to record this. He could have skipped over it. And those perhaps who would suggest that the Bible is all made-up stories and it's written with a slant to sort of speak highly and well of the Lord Jesus, so other things are not mentioned. Well, look, Luke refers to something now at the end of this chapter, which in one sense is a discouragement. It's a disagreement. And what we will notice, it's not a disagreement now over doctrine. It's not even a disagreement now about strategy and the way forward for the church. They're in harmony on both those issues. Where they're tripping up is with regards to personnel. Who should go with them? And if you think about the church and some of the difficulties that we face, yes, certainly there are doctrinal disputes. That has been the case. And that is why we have some of these creeds that clearly state that Jesus is fully God and fully man. That was a doctrinal dispute in the church. Some thought he was only a good man and then couldn't see that, or perhaps half man, half God. No, fully God, fully man. And then, of course, there are discussions about strategy, how best to evangelize. And those as well are important discussions. But sadly, sometimes the discussions and the disagreements are over personnel. And Luke has recorded this just to remind us that we not only live in a fallen world, but even good men, godly men, men as we'll see who have hazarded and risked their lives for the gospel, although in agreement with regards to doctrine and strategy, can fall out over who should be with them. And it's salutary. It's important for us to mention this. There is a sort of a resolution to it. We'll see it. That in one sense, rather than one missionary journey, or a second missionary journey beginning, there are two prongs to it. There are two branches to it. So in one sense, the word of God continues to be spread. But the fact that these two men, Barnabas and Paul, came to disagreement over it, is a salutary lesson to us, and we need to be mindful of it. So very simply tonight, the three main points are these, that first of all, let's look at this dedication, the dedication and devotion of Paul and Barnabas that's referred to in verse 36, before we go on to look at verse 37 to the halfway point in verse 39, to the division that occurred over the personnel, not the principles, as we've said, or the doctrines. And then finally, we look at the decision that was made for them to go separate ways. So let's look firstly at the dedication of both these men. Sometime later, so we haven't got a time scale, but things are going on well in Antioch. People are growing in the things of God. It may well have been that this is the winter period. We have to remember this, that sailing, it was hazardous at any time of the year, but especially during winter months. And so it could well have been that we're talking about this period now of the winter months. And then, of course, Paul and Barnabas are keen. They're enthused. They're remembering and recounting. That's what they had done when they'd gone up to Jerusalem. They'd recounted how God had worked in Cyprus, how he had worked in Iconium, how he had worked in Lystra and Derbe, although Paul had been stoned in Lystra. But they'd remembered how God had expanded the gospel into the hearts of so many men and women. And in one sense, there's a keenness and enthusiasm to be at it again and to be able to either, in one sense, to develop it or certainly to revisit it. And this is what we read. Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord." Now we immediately see that this is a plan that they're going to take up together. Let us. So there's unanimity, there's agreement on this. Let us now then go and revisit those brothers, those sisters that are in the towns that we'd visited. We've mentioned them now already, Lystra, Derbe, Iconium. and as well in Cyprus as well, in Paphos. And there's this picture now then of them going along. They preach the word of God there. And they want now to revisit to see how people are getting on. The main interest, it's a pastoral heart. You can see it there, the end of verse 36. And see how they are doing. See how they are doing. And in one sense, that gives an indication of a pastoral heart. It's not only just to preach the gospel to someone. It might have been, I'm sure, over the summer now, there have been wonderful contacts made in some of the camps, some of the beach missions, and mobile telephone numbers have been swapped over, addresses might be given. And I'm sure those who've been involved in that work will be keeping in touch now over the autumn and into the winter. And especially perhaps if it's they go to the same place for holidays next year, they'd be wanting to see you down the beach next year and we'll have a catch up. How are you getting on? Did you read that Gospel of John? Have you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you joined a church? Are you starting to read your Bible? You know, all those sorts of questions that we would think, which is all about encouraging and building up someone who has made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is the sort of thing we see here. They wanted to do that, to know how people were doing. I wonder how you're doing this evening. We come to the end, two-thirds of the way through this year of 2022. How are you doing? How are things going with you in your spiritual life? Now, you can answer it on a number of different levels in terms of your working life, your family life, but how are things doing with your soul? Have you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ yet? Have you committed yourself to him? Are you growing in the things of God? Well, these men then, these two men are in complete agreement with regards to this matter. They want to find out. And in one sense, it's a revisit. In the first instance. That's what's clearly is to occur. So then, we can clearly see that. So they're going to go along and find out what these people are doing. Now, notice that these men as well, they're referred to in the previous chapter, Acts 15 verse 26. These are two men, good friends of ours, it says in the letter that was sent out to these various churches. Our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They put themselves out there. They've thrown themselves in front of it, in one sense, to commit themselves to it. You get a sense of the urgency in the hearts of these men. Now, we've mentioned all that so that they're in agreement in doctrine. They're in agreement in a strategy. They've got hearts, a pastoral heart for men and women. These are not now then men who are looking to make a big name for themselves. Well, you can have people, they start up a little sort of a ministry, then they go onto the television and they're asking you for your money and they're building themselves up and they're sort of writing their books and they're all about making a ministry, building an empire for themselves. These were men who are not like that. They're godly men. Men with heart. And yet now, secondly, having described them, having seen their dedication, seen their devotion to the Lord and to his people, a willingness to revisit and all the cities, you notice, all the towns, it's not just pick one or two. Paul wasn't saying, well, you know, they stoned me in Lystra, I won't be going there again. No. Let's go and revisit everyone. However difficult it's going to be, we revisit them and we'll see how they're going, see how they're getting on. Dedication, devotion. Now then, let's look secondly at what happens then. So, obviously you've got to prepare a certain amount of equipment to go. Arrangements have to be made. And of course, the team. Got to pick the team, haven't you? Now what do we notice in verse 37? Here's where the division begins. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. Now, we've met John Mark previously. His mother owned a house in Jerusalem. And when Peter was in prison, Acts chapter 12, it was in her house that the prayer meeting took place, praying for Peter to be kept safe or even to be released. And you remember the account there, how Peter was miraculously delivered from the prison. He makes his way to the home. He taps the door. One of the servant girls, Rhoda, comes to the door. She recognizes his voice, comes back into the prayer meeting and says, Peter is at the door. And they said, it can't be Peter. We're praying for him. He's in prison. No, she said, it's Peter. It must be his spirit. It must be his ghost. So that's the context. A place of prayer. And John Mark was the son. And when they came to agree their first missionary journey, back in the early part of chapter 13, they took John Mark with them. And so they begin this missionary journey on their way now then to Cyprus. They make their way out there to Cyprus. And there's clear reference there. You've got a number of people who are called. Also, Paul and Barnabas are set aside for the work. And we read there in verse 5 of chapter 13, that John was with them as their helper. So he's part of the team. Now, the first part of the journey was at Cyprus, the island of Cyprus. Things seem to go quite well there. But when you come to verse 13 of that 13th chapter, they're moving off from Paphos now. They're making their way now then to land, got across the sea, into southern Galatia, the beginning of these visits to Iconium, Lystra and Derbe. They sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. Now, we're not told the reason, but they're halfway through what they plan, and he decides to go back. Was it illness? Was it a concern for his mother back in Jerusalem? We don't know. But he stepped aside and went back, leaving Paul and Barnabas and whoever else was with him in the team to press on. Now, you can understand then something of the problem. You have Barnabas now, who was always an encourager. How do we know that? Well, you see, Paul was wonderfully converted, but nobody in Jerusalem would touch him with a barge pole. They knew him as a persecutor of the church. And if it hadn't been for Barnabas, who went alongside him and spoke to him, got his testimony, and then came with him and introduced him into the Jerusalem church as the encourager and gave his testimony and said, look, this is a man who's, yes, he's all of those things that you will fear, but God has touched his heart. He's changed his life. If it hadn't been for Barnabas, Paul would have had great difficulty in becoming a part of that fellowship in Jerusalem. So you can see how Barnabas is an encourager. Anybody out on the sticks, and Paul certainly was, no one would have anything to do with him. I mean, was he a fifth columnist to come in and sort of find out all where everybody was and then make all the arrests? But Barnabas was an encourager. That's his heart. And so you can understand now then how Barnabas, he's got a concern for John Mark. There's a connection here as well. We read this in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. Make reference to it now at this point. Paul is writing there and he says, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark. And then he makes comment on the relationship between Barnabas and John Mark. As does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. The cousin of Barnabas. So there's a family connection here. But also as well, Barnabas has got a heart for this young man. Okay, he went back. He didn't see it through. But he deserves and should have a second chance. That's where Barnabas is coming from. Barnabas isn't this one chance, you mess it up, you're finished. You imagine if that was the case with God, with us. One chance at being a Christian, you mess it up, you're finished. I'll move on, I'll choose other people. God is gracious, God is merciful. Barnabas had a heart like that. I'm not saying that the Apostle Paul didn't have a heart like that as well, but he's coming at it now from another angle. So you can see, that's the first part. And the word that's used there, that Barnabas wanted to take John, it's a strong word. It's the sort of word we would perhaps better say that Barnabas, he purposed, he determined.
It wasn't just something he wanted or he had a bit of a desire about it. It would be nice. No, he purposed it. He determined it. This was the person who had to go with him. Probably think Barnabas is thinking, well, whatever the deficiencies, we could just spend time with him. I'm sure the Lord would touch his heart and help him to grow. See, a real mentor, in that sense, mentoring this young man. Well, now, Paul's a mentor as well. Paul's an encourager, but Paul's coming at it from a different angle. Now, look how the division begins to develop here. So, we've got Barnabas. We've mentioned him already. He wanted to take John Mark with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him, and this is the reason. Because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Now, as you had Barnabas purposing and determined, so you have a sort of another emphasis here in the heart of Paul. Paul did not think it wise. That can be, again, understood in the original Greek language as Paul now more or less sort of coming to the point of saying that he also determined and he was insisting he was not going to come on the journey with them. You've got two good men. They agree in doctrine. They agree in strategy. They've got hearts for people. But when it comes now then to choosing the team, one's insisting, one's determined. And it seemed that whatever was going on there, they couldn't agree. They couldn't compromise on it. Now, what you have here, basically, is the problem. And it's a problem that occurs in a local church, as it can occur in a missionary society. It's the contrast of the interest of an individual to develop that individual to their best potential, and then the interest of the work as a whole. That the work of the whole mustn't go back. The work must continue. It must continue maybe at pace. And then others say, well, no, we must give time to developing individuals. Now, it certainly could have been the case as Barnabas and Paul had already undertaken part of this journey without John Mark. They could have done it without him. But you can see now Barnabas with a desire to mentor him, to encourage him and to help him. Perhaps Paul's thinking, well, he's not the man. He already joined us. He only did half the journey. We've got a perilous time ahead of us. Paul could well have been thinking like this. I'm trying to save this young man. Because imagine, and sometimes you can imagine, you can mess up, can't you? You can mess up and then there are people around you and they bring you through. But the fear in your heart is, well, what if I mess up again? And perhaps Paul was thinking, do you want to put this young man through something like that? It could destroy him. It could destroy his faith. Perhaps he's not cut out for this sort of rigorous work. We've got to climb over the mountains. This time, who knows what'll happen? We'd be more known. The opposition might be as great as it was the first time. So we can see, don't think of Paul now as being hard and harsh and unwilling and not giving people a second chance. He's probably coming at it from a different angle, isn't he? But the word that we find here, that John Mark deserted them. That's a strong word, see. That's a strong word. He withdrew. He departed. It was a willful decision to step aside. So in one sense, when you've committed, sometimes this happens in churches, isn't it? A number of people, they've committed now to a work or to a cause and then for whatever reason, difficulties and problems, it's very much to do with personalities, very much to do with that. And then things begin to break down. And that's where the tension is. And that's where good men, godly men, can disagree. Now, how do you get around this problem then? How do we resolve this evening? Well, we notice that, all right, there's this discussion. It's more than a discussion. It's a disagreement. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. And the word, therefore, sharp disagreement, it's the only place it appears in the whole of the New Testament. And we get that word paroxysm from it. But, you know, when people are really upset, there's a little bit of anger here as well. Now, you've got to remember, these are godly men, good men. But they're still not yet perfect men. Yes, there's holiness, there's godliness, there's a heart for God. But in the mix with all the difficulties and problems, you can fall out, you can have disagreements, see it in different ways. You don't see eye to eye with regards to a way forward. It's an important lesson for us to mention. To think of Barnabas and Paul, well, you think they were well, so strong together in what they accomplished in that first missionary journey. So what's the resolution of it? What's the decision that is made? Let's look at this third point together before we make some application. So what happens is this. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, commended to the brothers and by the grace of the Lord, and they went to Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So Barnabas takes Mark, and notice now what's interesting here. There would have been an agreement, must have been an agreement between Paul and Barnabas as to who would go where, because it was a joint, let us go. So there was no disagreement about where they should go and what they should accomplish and who they should visit. That was all agreed, but they must have come to agreement, although they had disagreement as to who would come with them, they had agreement as to where, who would go where. And Barnabas, who was from Cyprus, takes John Mark, his relation, to Cyprus, where John Mark had done pretty well. He had done pretty well. You read the first part of that first missionary journey. They weren't saying John Mark, well, he was a problem to start with. No, it go all the way through Cyprus, it had gone well. At the point then where he went back, that's where they make the division. So can you see, although there is disagreement, there is agreement. And they come to this clear decision. Barnabas, as we said, is the encourager. Paul chooses Silas. Now, Silas, we've just been introduced to him. He's one of a number of men who came down from the Jerusalem church to write this letter. He's gone back to Jerusalem, but Paul then chooses him to come. And it's significant. Going forward into the remaining chapters of Acts, Silas plays an important part. He's a Greek speaker. He's a Jew. But also he has Roman citizenship. And all those things are going to come in helpful later on, especially in Philippi, when they're both imprisoned as Roman citizens and not given fair trial. That works to Paul and Silas's advantage. So even in what is happening here, we can see God is working out his purpose. How can we apply this passage then? As we see then, one going off to Cyprus, a couple going off to Cyprus, the work is split. And once it's strengthened, you could say, there's two missionary teams. And then they return to Syria, Cilicia. Those are the very areas you look at the letter at the top. When we looked at verse 23, they go into the same way. But what Paul and Silas do, they go by land. They go by land up around the top of the Mediterranean Sea and enter in into it that way. Let's make some application. Good men who agree in doctrine and strategy may not see eye to eye on everything. What happened with regards to John Mark? Because Luke is writing this account, this is the last reference we have to Barnabas in the Acts of the Apostles. As previously, in chapter 15, last reference to Peter. Now, does that mean that the Lord stopped working through Peter? No. Does that mean that the Lord stopped working through Barnabas? No. The emphasis of the book of Acts is to follow now Paul in his missionary journeys. So we can see, although perhaps they don't see eye to eye, the reference shows who was right. Who was right? Was Paul right to say, we'll not take him because, you know, it'll bring extra pressure on him? But perhaps Paul was right to think that. But was Barnabas right? Well, A couple of references now in other parts of the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. One of the last letters the Apostle Paul ever writes that we've got, the extant letters. He says, only Luke is with me. Well, we know Luke, the author of the Gospel and the author of the Acts of the Apostles. Only Luke is with me. And then he says, get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in the ministry. Now, we don't know. Time has gone on. Time has gone on. Get Mark. Bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in the ministry. So it wasn't that Paul now had written him off. Some get that impression from this part. Paul is hard. He's very hard and harsh. But it gets to this point now, he's a help to the Apostle Paul as he's in prison towards the end of his life. Now, was it that Mark had changed, become more reliable, more dependable, willing to stick it through and see it through? Probably the work of the grace of God worked in his heart. Was Paul perhaps changed in that perhaps he was more soft of heart towards those perhaps who struggled and who didn't have perhaps the energy or the resolve that he had? Danger, you see, that we compare everybody with ourselves. I've told you before, I can make you laugh easily enough. If only everybody was like me in Bethel, this church would have been thriving. You know that's not the case. But we can think like that, can't we? We've got to accept the point, you see, that there's weakness in all of us. But let's come to the gospel application of this message. Let's think first of all that Paul was right to say that if you're going to go on this journey, you've got to see it through. And because John Mark had failed to do that the first time, he felt he wasn't choice to go on the second missionary journey. We can thank God tonight that he chose one who came into the world on the journey to accomplish salvation, who saw it through. Didn't stop halfway, didn't go through the first 18 months of his ministry and then find it hard and people opposing him and then speaking nastily to him and then deciding, oh, I'll go back to carpentry. No, he saw it through, set his face like flint. And it's probably that, you see, that's in the heart of Paul. He remembers what the Saviour went through. And that list that Paul gives later on in 2 Corinthians 11 of all the things that he's been through. But he says, I count it as nothing. All the difficulties and trials that I've been through, count it as nothing. Only to think of him who came to rescue me. So in one sense, we can thank God that the one whom he sent saw it through, didn't turn back. But also as well, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, how many people there were who had failed. Think of a woman at a well, married 5 times, we're told. Desperately seeking for a sense of assurance and a sense of belonging. And he came to her and he spoke to her. There were others as well in their circumstances. A man made a lot of money out of taxing the rich, taxing the poor as well. And he had climbed up this tree to see Jesus at a distance. He comes to his house and he puts things right. Wonderful pictures of Jesus restoring people who were weak and failing. I wonder what your testimony is tonight. We can see it in these 2 main points. Are you able to thank God for the Saviour who was sent, who walked all the way to the cross and said, it is finished, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I thirst. All that for us. And also, can you thank God also that the Lord Jesus Christ in his compassion restores those who fall? A bruised reed he will not break. Smoking flax he will not quench. How many times have we failed? How many times are we allowed to fail before God would say of us, or set him aside, I can't use him. So we can see it's a sad picture. The dedication of these 2 men, the division and the disagreement that they had, it produced 2 missionary parts to the same journey. I suppose it got it covered quicker in that sense. And the decision was made then to go. But eventually, even Paul could see that Mark was a helpful man in the work of the kingdom of God. And if God has called you, you also have a part to play in his kingdom, a helpful part, subject to your abilities and strengths and also your weaknesses. And may God challenge us and help us to understand something of the implications of what it means to be a Christian this evening.